The scripture this morning comes from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30. John 19, 25 through 30. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head, he gave up his spirit.
Positioned as the hub of human history itself is the cross of Jesus Christ, a cross which is light beams across the fog of the darkness and despair, the dismal sin and destruction of this world and everything Satan had to offer, and shines against that benighted world of darkness with a light that the world had never seen and has never seen since. Our Lord was, while on this earth, the light of the world, and his cross still shines as light in bringing so many out of darkness into salvation. And here in the text we just read, we find some interesting words of our Lord. In fact, the last of his words, as John records, the simple words, "It is finished." For just a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to consider just what Christ meant by that. "It is finished." And we'll ask the question in a slightly different way. For what did Jesus die? In terms of man's flesh, it is simply the case, it's an undeniable, indisputable fact, that life itself in this flesh, in this sphere, has, as it were, an expiration date. A flesh does not live forever. And all men and women have died with very few scant exceptions. And some over the time and period of history from time immemorial to now have died good and magnanimous deaths for larger causes. Many have died as martyrs for a cause or as patriots for a nation or country. But Jesus' death stands out as different than, above any other death. But just why did Christ die? For what did he give his life? And I would suggest, in the first place, that Jesus died for sins and for sin itself. Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Those are Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He died for sin and for the sins of the world. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that of first importance is this aspect of the gospel, that Jesus was, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and all of this according to the scriptures. And in the context of saying that, Paul says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. His death was not without meaning, not without purpose. He died for sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain manner of life as received by our fathers and their traditions, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so without a doubt, the most and most significant aspect of our Lord's death was for the purpose of washing sins away, expunging the record of sin because of his death in the blood that he shed. This goes back to the universal problem which had been with us since the beginning of time, since the time of Eden's garden, when because of our sins we had become estranged, alienated, separated from God, needing for that problem of sin to in some way be dealt with so we could have reconciliation with God once again. A reconciliation that was never fully possible by the blood of animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, which the writer of Hebrews says could not take away sins. But finally, God, in his eternal purpose, gave us his own Son to die for us, that in that death we might have the payment price for sin given once and for all. We have not just the blood of a bull or a goat or a ram, but we have the blood of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who has the only perfect sacrifice in all of history. He gave himself willingly to die for us and for our sins. If we're ever standing before God justified at the judgment seat, it won't be because of anything we've done to deserve it. It'll be because of God's grace seen in Christ to bring that about. We'll never be able to say, God, you owe me because of what I have done. We'll always have to admit, and in humble fashion, we are what we are because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus gave his life in death. He shed his blood for sin. But then also Christ died for the church. And whereas that first idea of him dying for sin is almost universally accepted by Bible-believing and Bible-reading people, this second idea is becoming somewhat of an anathema in the minds of many who would like to cling to their own version, their own idea, their own self-concocted Jesus as completely separated and apart from his church. And many have this idea, you can take the one, Jesus, and dismiss or completely ignore the other, his church. It's not possible. After all, the church is his body. The last of Ephesians chapter 1 for 1 tells us that the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And he said himself, Jesus did in Matthew 16, upon this rock, the confession Peter has just made, that in fact Jesus was and is the very Son of God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The church is built by Christ, but more so than just being built by Christ, it's purchased by our Lord by that same blood that washes sins away. On the cross we see a payment being made for the sins of mankind, but also we see a purchase price being made for the church, which is his body. The Bible in Ephesians 5 talks about the relationship a husband and wife should have. And in the midst of talking about that, Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The reason being that the foundational understanding we have of this, the best of what marriage can be, is by how the church subjects itself, submits itself to Christ as the head. And how Christ, as the head, loves the church. And as Paul will go on to say, he gave himself for her, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ gave himself for the church. Or as Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders, he purchased it with his own blood. And so as Jesus hangs dying upon the cross, the blood leaving his body in death, that death was for the purpose of purchasing a church, the church, which so many see is non-essential and unimportant. You simply cannot sever our Lord from his body. You may remember the occasion of Saul of Tarsus on Damascus Road, seeing the light from heaven and hearing the words of the Lord speak to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, as far as we know, Saul had never even seen Jesus. If he had, we have no record of it. And Saul had no opportunity, as far as we know, to actually physically persecute or bring violent harm to the actual physical body of our Lord. But what Saul was doing against the church of our Lord was said to be having been done against Christ himself. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What's he doing? He's persecuting Christians. He's making havoc of the church, as Luke will say in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And that havoc against the church was adversity and persecution against Christ himself. And what was true in that day is no less true of ours. What you do to disparage the church, you do as a besmirchment of Christ himself. What you do in neglect of the church, you do neglecting Christ himself. What you do against the body, you do against the head. You can't sever or separate the two. And so Christ died for the church. That's how much the church means to him. But then last of all, we see that he died for you and for me. We referenced a moment ago that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, "I deliver to you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's true that the gospel message itself rests upon the triad pillars of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But a bit later in that same chapter, just a few verses later, Paul will speak of himself, about how he's not worthy to be called an apostle because of his time in persecuting the church. And then he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The truth is, Christ shed his blood for the sins of humanity. And his blood purchases the church for all ages. But what means most to you and me is that he died for you. He died for me. Jesus loves us all, but we sing, and Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He loved me. I am special to him, and his death is especially for me. Now, one odd thing about all of this is that with all that power in the blood, as we sometimes sing, there's power in the blood. It still depends upon our decision to tap into it, to make use of it, to appropriate its power in our own lives. Christ died for the sins of the world, but the world largely lays lost. And he gave his blood to purchase the church. Many turned their backs upon the very body of our Lord. And he died for you and me, but that means something only if we do something about that. And so as we close, I ask you, have you obeyed the gospel? Has the blood of Christ washed your sins away in baptism, as the Bible teaches? If not, why not this morning? Do what you should. Or as a child of God, have you walked away from that blood, walked away from that sacrifice, and have need of coming back and in penitence asking forgiveness? If you need to come, do so now as together we stand and sing.